Amen. Let's go to John 3:16. And this year, God has me sharing it out of the Voice Bible. John 3, verses 16 and 17, out of the Voice, reads, "For God expressed his love for the world in this way. He gave his only Son so that whoever believes in him will not face everlasting destruction, but will have everlasting life." Here's the point. God didn't send his Son into the world to judge it. Instead, he is here to rescue a world headed towards certain destruction. That's one of the reasons why we're here, folks, is to rescue a world headed means they're on their way to certain destruction. And obviously, God does not want them to be destroyed. He doesn't want them to face that certain destruction. So he sent us. How many of you ever watched Jeopardy? Good. There's nothing wrong with watching Jeopardy, folks. Now, if I said how many of you watch Scandal or Scandal, whatever that is, yeah, you don't want to raise your hand on. But Jeopardy's okay. All right. Well, I'm going to give you the answer, and you give me the word. Okay, but you don't have to give it to me in the form of a question. All right. I'm going to give you a definition, and I want you to give me the word. You ready? The reason for which something is done, made, used, or exists, an intended or desired result. What do you think that word is? Purpose. Very good. Purpose. That word purpose by itself is harmless. But there are three words that we put in front of it that cause confusion. The three words that put in front of us that cause us to have a lack of understanding. You know what those three words are? Say it again. Yes. You've been around me a long time, haven't you? What is my? We think, what is my purpose? And I'm amazed because, you know, it's not a bad question, but it is an important question, and the problem is that we don't realize that the question has already been answered. Look at Romans 8. Verse 28, King James Version, says, "And we know that all things work together for good." How many things work together for good? So it doesn't really matter what happens. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." See, every call has a purpose. And since God called you, he has a purpose for you. Otherwise, he wouldn't have called you. But let's look at the Amplified Bible. Or you can listen to it. If you have an electronic Bible, you can find it. Same verse in the Amplified. "And we know with great confidence that God, who is deeply concerned about us, causes all things to work together as a plan for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his plan and purpose." See, that verse starts out by saying, "And we know." So that's letting us, that's telling us we should know this. We should know that God called us, and if he called us, he has a plan for us, and he has a purpose for us. We quote Jeremiah 29:11 all the time, "For I know the plans." Some translations, "For I know the purpose that I have for you." You say, "Yeah, that's good, God, you know, but I don't know." Yeah, you do. And we're going to find that out. See, you can't. The reason why you need to understand your purpose and that God will work all things together for your good according to his purpose for you is because you can't, I don't care how great you are at praying, you are not going to stop persecution or tribulation from showing up. You're not going to stop trouble from showing up. You are not. Tell your neighbor. I think he means it. He said you're not. All right? All right. It's going to come. You need to understand that even though it comes, God is going to work it out for your good. Period. And that needs to be our posture about everything. All we have to do is listen to God. Because it said to those who are the called according to his purpose. It said it's to those who love God. Well, Jesus already clarified that. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love God, guess what? We'll do what he says. That's the only way you can demonstrate your love for God. It's by doing what he tells you to do. You can pray 36 hours in a day. But if you're not doing what God said, you're not loving him. What you're doing is trying to impress him. And usually we do those things when we know that we're wrong. And we want people to overlook it. It's like with one time I went up to the school where sons were attending. And I would do that from time to time, just go up and just watch them walk home. Because I wanted to make sure that they followed my instructions. Because they had a very specific route that they were supposed to go. And they did everything but what they were supposed to do. And then they looked up and they saw me standing in the middle of the street looking at them with my hands on my hips. And I just backed up, still looking at them, and opened the car door. They got in. I didn't say anything. They didn't say anything. When we got home, they changed their clothes, cleaned the backyard, swept the front steps and sidewalk, got the hose, hosed everything down, went, did their homework. Their mother called them for dinner. They sit down, ate dinner. Right after dinner, oh, we're so tired, we're going to bed. Okay. And I act like everything was fine. Then at midnight, I went and woke them up. But they did all of those things because they knew they were wrong, but they figured those works would compensate. No, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know. But 1 Timothy 2, I mentioned that earlier, says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercession, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, listen to parts of this verse in the Phillips New Testament. Here then is my charge. First, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made on behalf of all men, for kings and rulers in positions of responsibility, so that our common life may be lived in peace and quiet with a proper sense of God and of our responsibility to him for what we do with our lives. In the sight of God our Savior, this is undoubtedly the right thing to pray for his purpose is that all men should be saved and come to realize the truth. All right, move quickly, please, to John 4. God's purpose is for all men to be saved and to come to realize the truth. in John 4, you know, Jesus had been speaking and his disciples were telling him, look, you need to eat something. You know, and he said to him, I have food, you know, but you don't know it. And they're wondering who brought him some food, you know. And in verse 34, Jesus said to him, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives his wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. So Jesus said that his will, or you could say his purpose, was to fulfill God's purpose. And God's purpose is that all men do what? All men do what? And then, that's right, he wants all men saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. Now, go back to John 3. Just go backwards to John 3. And in verse 7, this is the Phillips New Testament. I was really letting my fingers do the walking through all these different translations. God had me in like a biblical Olympics. It says, you, my children, are younger than I am, and I don't want you to be taken in by any clever talk just here. The man who lives a consistently good life is a good man, as surely as God is good. But the man whose life is habitually sinful is spiritually a son of the devil, for the devil is behind all sin, as he always has been. Now the Son of God came to earth with the express purpose of liquidating the devil's activities. The man who is really God's son does not practice sin, for God's nature is in him for good, and such a heredity is incapable of sin. Now look, the same verse in the Amplified Bible. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil. That makes it clear. When you do things that you know are wrong, you're being devilish. There's no way to dress it up. It means you're taking your character from the evil one. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, destroy, loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin, for God's nature abides in him. His principles of life, the divine sperm, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice sinning because he is born, begotten of God. See, once we have really, you know, got saved and come into the knowledge of the truth, it should be incapable of us. We should be incapable of sinning. That's not saying a sinful thought won't come, but you will not let your body carry it out. If we have that understanding that that's part of our purpose, and that no matter what happened, God is going to work it out so that his purpose for us is realized. You understand? In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, familiar verse, but in the Amplified Bible, it says, for as a believer you have been called for this purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you may follow in his footsteps. Now, I know we all know this, but when you follow in someone's footsteps, you're stepping where they step. You're not taking any detours. Wherever, if they go this direction, you're right behind them. You're right behind them. And it doesn't matter how fast they turn, you stay in step. We need to understand that Christ left us the example and we're to follow in his steps. Well, he said that his nourishment, his meat, what sustains him is fulfilling the purpose of the Father and to finish the work that the Father started. Well, we're called to follow in his steps. So that means our purpose is to fulfill the purposes of God. Period. When that's your mindset, preference has nothing to do with it. It doesn't matter. Didn't say, that Christ suffered, leaving us example that we can follow in his footsteps if it's our preference to do so. It doesn't say that. It said he left us an example for us to follow in his steps. And as I said, if you heard me say before, we need to learn how to place periods and not any other form of punctuation that allows us to add to or change. God said it, that's it. So since we are called to follow in Jesus' steps, then we should be working to get all men saved and into the knowledge of the truth. And everything that we do should be underscored by that. We need to ask our question, how is this going to get all men saved and into the knowledge of the truth? If I do this, will this aid in achieving that purpose? Or will it be an obstacle? You have to determine that, knowing what your purpose is. And just so you know, liquidate, I knew what it meant, but sometimes I like to just see it. And I looked up liquidating. It means to get rid of, especially by killing. It means to break up or do away with. So we've been placed here at this time to break up, get rid of, and do away with, kill the influence or the results of the influence the devil has had on the people. That's why we're here, in case you didn't know. That's our purpose. The other question is, okay, we know our purpose. What are we supposed to do with it? Yeah. Go to Mark 16. Again, these are all, I didn't invent any new scriptures. These are all scriptures that we read and talk about all of the time. But I believe we're going to see a different level of importance. I've learned when I'm studying to allow Deacon Phyllis to rest, because usually I'll get something and I'll call or I'll run up the stairs and say, honey, guess what? And I said, no, I need to leave her and let her get her time in. But this was one of those times. It's like you wanted to call somebody. Mark 16, verses 15 to 16, in the King James, speaking of Jesus, he said unto them, go ye into where? All the world, and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Let's get a good understanding of verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What does that really mean? Because we don't always place emphasis on that portion of that scripture. We place emphasis on going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But I found out that verse 16 has tremendous importance. See, we automatically default to baptism being, which is he that is saved and baptized, we take that as meaning water baptism. And I'm not saying it's not, but listen to this. Just stay with me. The word used there is baptizo, which can mean to dip or immerse. in water. But did God say, did he really mean, okay, he that believes and is dipped in water will be saved? Was that really what he was saying? See, remember the order of our purpose. Step one, get all men saved, right? Step two, get them to come into the knowledge of the truth. There's a two-step process there. Well, in verse 16, there's another two-step process. First, get them to believe, and then get them baptized so they can be saved. But again, is it talking about water baptism? Listen to this. It says the clearest example, because I did some research on this, and it says the best explanation was given by this Greek poet and physician named Nicander. He lived in about 200 BC. We weren't neighbors or anything. I was reading about it. Okay. But it says the clearest example that shows the meaning of baptizo is a text from the Greek poet and physician Nicander. And it's a recipe. It's found in a recipe for making pickles. Talk about taking the foolish things, right? It says the vegetable should first be dipped, that means bapto, into boiling water, and then baptized, baptizo, in vinegar solution. Both verbs concern the immersing of vegetables in a solution. But listen to this. The first is temporary. The second, the act of baptizing the vegetable in the vinegar produces a permanent change. See, once that person believes, he is now capable. Well, let me say it this way. When that cucumber is dipped in the boiling water, it's now capable of receiving the life-changing elements that are now in the vinegar solution. But if it's not dipped first, if it doesn't have the temporary, it can't achieve the permanent. Once we get a person to the point where they believe, now they come into the knowledge of the truth. They're now immersed in the Father, immersed in the Son, immersed in the Holy Ghost. And what does that produce? Permanent change. Permanent change. He that believes and permanently changes shall be saved. He that believes and is permanently changed shall be saved. Because once they get permanently changed, circumstances and stuff won't cause them to go back on what they say they believe. If that permanent change doesn't take place, anything can come and cause someone to change what they believe. And it can affect your salvation. Because you'll start to believe that this word stuff isn't true. Well, if this word stuff isn't true, then that ritual that I did going to get, like they say, born again, didn't mean anything. I'm going back to doing what I used to do before then. So it's very important that both processes happen. The person has to believe, and then they need to undergo a permanent change. Say permanent change. Do you understand? It's important to believe. But if you don't have the knowledge of the truth to support your belief, what are you going to do when trouble comes? You're not going to have a foundation on which to stand. We have to get to the point where nothing that happens, nothing living or dead, will cause us to doubt our salvation. And if we're not doubting our salvation, we have to believe that God is and Jesus did. Because that's the whole basis for our salvation. The other part with going into all the world and preaching the gospel is like, okay, where do I go and when do I go? And like with most things, we know. We act like we don't know because we don't want to. But we know God has told some of you specific things, specific places. And we haven't done it because we're telling ourselves we're waiting to work out the details. But then at the same time, we say we're just and we live by faith. And we know faith means that if God said it, it's going to happen. So I need to just get stepping in the direction God pointed me. But look at Ecclesiastes 3. Again, everybody knows where we're going. But we're going to see things a little differently. We read the scripture all the time. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So every purpose, listen to this, folks. Every purpose has a time and a time frame. See, there's a season to pick apples. And there's a time during that season to pick them. Or to pluck them, if you don't like the word pick, okay? And it's dependent on your purpose for them. See, once you pluck an apple, contrary to belief, I used to believe this until about 1:30 this morning. Once you pluck an apple from the tree, the ripening process stops. See, I was told you get them, you put them in a bag, they'll continue to ripen. Not so. If you don't believe me, go to pickyourown.org. Give you all the information about apple picking you ever want to know. So once you pluck it, the ripening process stops. Well, you don't want it to stop, so the time you pluck it from the tree becomes very important. Apples, how many of you knew this? Apples ripen from the outside of the tree toward the center. So the apples on the outside of the tree will ripen first. See, too many times we will ignore what's on the perimeter because we say, oh, I just got to get to the heart of the matter. These folks out here are ripe. They're ready. You can't just dismiss them. Because when you get them, guess what? Those that are toward the center are now moving closer to the perimeter, and now they become ripe. And then you get them. And that process keeps happening. But it has to be within the apple picking season, and you have to pick at the right time. See, apples on the sunny side of the tree ripen first. People exposed to the sun are ripe to be harvested. But if they're not exposed to the sun, they'll never mature to the point where they can be harvested. When apples drop from the tree, it usually means the apples on the tree are ready. Usually, 99% of the time. Sometimes it could be because the tree is diseased and they just fall down. But usually when apples fall from the tree, the apples on that tree are ripe. And sometimes that's not to the benefit of the owners of the orchard. So they spray the apples with a chemical called Stop Drop, which really tricks the apple into thinking it's not ready. So it stays on the tree. You're like, why are we talking about apples? I thought we were talking about God's purpose. Well, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we get affected because the enemy has sprayed stop drop on the people, and we say they're not ready. And we bypass that orchard, that field, where there are people there who have been deceived. And our purpose is to liquidate the deception. We need to understand what's going on. The enemy has sprayed them so they don't look like they're mature. They don't look like they're ready. So we get spiritual and you say, well, we'll just shake the dust off my feet. I said, well, no. Jesus said, if they don't receive you, he didn't say shake the dust off your feet because you look at them and they don't look like they're ready. You go and you preach the gospel. If, listen, folks, if there was no influence of the devil on them, there'd be no reason for us to go. But just like Jesus, we're here to destroy the works of the devil. So even though he may have sprayed stop drop on them, we're going to go minister the gospel to them anyway and harvest them, pluck them off the tree. We have to understand that's our purpose. There's something else that I saw. Let me get to it. Did you ever come across someone and you're talking to them and it's like you're speaking to a cement block? I mean, hey, I've talked to some believers and it was that way. But talking about non-believers, see, one of the things we need to understand, because sometimes we work so hard doing it our way. Mature apples that are ready to be harvested easily separate from the tree. Easily. I mean, you're going to speak the word to someone, they're going to you'll probably hear the where it just sucks in like a dry sponge. And it's been said, well, you know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that's probably a true statement, but that doesn't mean you can't do anything. See, if you want the horse to drink, put salt in the oats and make him because if he's thirsty, he'll drink. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. So that means we are supposed to create a hunger. I mean, I could come home, doesn't happen often, but I could come home and not be hungry. It's not, don't misunderstand, not that I don't come home often. Okay. It means sometimes I come home and I'm not hungry. But Deacon Phyllis has made short ribs. And you pull into the garage and it's like, what's that aroma? It's like you're going, right there. And now I'm hungry because I got that aroma all in my nostrils and stuff. And now my taste buds want in on it. Okay. Well, see, Jesus sent us out. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. We're creating that hunger and that thirst. See, it says in Matthew, I believe in the Message Bible, that we're here to bring out the God flavors. in this world, to bring them out. Why? So the world can get a taste of it and all become hungry and thirsty. That's why I said we are the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be creating that thirst, because all they need to do is hunger and thirst, and they're going to be filled. Doesn't matter how much stop drop the enemy sprayed on them, they're going to say, I'm ready. Ask me now. I was thinking about a movie where a person proposed, and the person they proposed to said no. Then they realized that they were really in love, and they went back, found, they said, ask me again. Please ask me again. That's the type of attitude we want the believers to have. They may have said no 100 times, but they look for you to ask me again. I love God. Ask me again. Do you want Jesus Christ? Do you want to receive him as your Savior? Yes, I do. Why? They're hungry. They're thirsting after righteousness. And you're fulfilling your purpose, because you went into all the world preaching the gospel. Let's go back to John 4. That's a verse where Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. I'm going to share some verses out of the Living Bible. Matter of fact, I'm going to share them out of the Living and the Message, so you'll see this. I'll start at verse 35. It says, do you think the work of harvesting will not begin until the summer ends 4 months from now? Look around you. Vast fields of human souls are ripening all around us and are ready now for reaping. Jesus said that there are vast fields of human souls that are ready now. I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. Well, I'm telling you to open your eyes and take a good look at what's right in front of you. These Samaritan fields are ripe. It's harvest time. And I'm like, wait a minute. Did he say Samaritan? But they're not supposed to have any dealings with the Samaritans. As a matter of fact, when the Jews had to travel, and the shortest route would take them through Samaria, they would cross over the Jordan, pass by Samaria, and then cross back over when they got close to their destination, just to avoid the Samaritans. And Jesus is saying, look at all these Samaritans that need to be saved. And we're not saving them. Why? Because we don't like them? Because they don't like us? That's Old Testament. That's not New Testament. Jesus is saying that these people right in front of you, these people who you want nothing to do with, my purpose for you is to preach the gospel to them. My purpose for you is to destroy all the evil works of the devil from their lives, to liquidate his influence from their lives, and stop complaining that the devil may be using that stop drop on them. They're ripening all around us. And if we don't go in, what happens to the people? How are we going to destroy the works of the devil if we don't go where the works of the devil are operating? How's that going to happen? We're going to have to go places that we don't want to go. We're going to have to go places that may be unfamiliar. Now, some may not like this. I can't help that, because I have an obligation to say what God told me to say, and I can't pull any punches if I want to stay in the lineup. All right, so I'm just going to make this plain. You got to stop avoiding social media. You have to stop avoiding social media. Why? That's where the people are. Go into all the world. Listen to this definition. Where is it? I want to get it right. Social media is defined as websites and other online means of communication that are used by large groups of people to share information and develop social and professional contacts. So whether we like it or not, social media has become a part of this world. Now, some of us, you know, we post cute pictures and take selfies of ourselves at a restaurant or somewhere, or, you know, take pictures of food and say, look what I'm eating, you know. But we'll get upset when folks post things on there that are not scripturally correct, that are just out and out wrong, but we won't do anything. No, I don't want it. Some of the comments they make. Well, if we took the time to understand it, we can realize we can prevent people from making comments if you want to. If you want to. But what about all of the negative flow of stuff that's going through that's unchecked? Nobody's refuting. Nobody's refuting. And people are buying into it because they don't have any other option. If no one is saying anything, then the assumption is, then there's no answer. This must be true, because if it wasn't true, somebody would say something. So instead of posting these selfies, go live. Say, what does that mean? Look it up. Not a research. Develop a friendship with our young adults. They live on the on social media. And go there. Put down some of the truth that you've learned. Well, that's not the way we're used to. No, it's different. It's different. When my grandparents went to church, they didn't have recordings of the service. Some of them probably didn't even take notes. They just came there and listened and left. What was church about? Oh boy, didn't Reverend preach today? Then he got a shout going on. That was it. But then we got into recording. Now, folks, I understand that people misuse things, but we cannot let that be a reason for not witnessing on social media. I mean, let's think about this logically, if we can. Yes, people use it inappropriately. Married folks act like they're not married. That didn't start with the invention of social media. Right. Folks go down to the coin, well, that's not a good example because there are hardly any coin phones now. but folks would use their phones. Are we not going to use a telephone? Folks would go to meet in restaurants. Are we not going to go to a restaurant? They take planes, trains, or automobiles. Are we not going to use those modes of transportation because someone has misused them? No, we're not going to do that. We're going to go, but we are going to conduct ourselves properly. Properly. I mean, Jesus was always found in the company of sinners. Why? He had a principle. It's the sick people that need a doctor. So if I want to get people healed, I mean, doc, do you have a sign in front of your practice that says, come in if you're healthy? Okay. No, you want the ones to come in that have some issues. And that's the way we need to be. But we have the opportunity to go where the people are that have issues. Because look around you. They ain't coming in here. You know why? Because they don't know that we love them. You know why? Because we haven't told them. We haven't shown them. So they don't know. Their life are their Facebook friends. I don't know. What do you call your Twitter friends? Your tweets? I don't know. But that's their family, their extended family. And we need, if we're not set, we need to learn how to do it. Saying, I don't know about all this technology stuff. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Are you not a believer? Post a blog. I'm going to start doing it. I'm going to go live, and I'm going to talk from service notes on my Facebook page. Period. When folks put things on, out there, I'm going to respond to it. Just like I did with that individual, I'm going to do the same thing in social media. Why? You need to give them something to think about other than what they're doing and saying. It's a harvest field that's ripe, and we need to stop avoiding it. There are no good excuses. What can you say to God when he says to you, you know, when you're in front of the judgment seat of Christ and he says, why didn't you minister to those I've prompted you to minister to on social media? What are you going to tell them? We're going to say, okay, that's all right. Forget I ever said anything. That's not going to happen. See, folks, we get stuck, or we've gotten stuck, and we didn't know we were stuck. See, we have to realize, Pastor Ed and I were talking about this last week. He came in, he was very excited, and we started talking, and I got excited. See, we've been guilty of trying to build a foundation on a foundation. See, you don't build a foundation on a foundation, you build a house on a foundation. And it's building the house is very different than building the foundation. See, now we understand better the prophecy when Brother Copeland told Pastor Sarah it took them 23 years to build the foundation. And he said he's just now starting to build the ministry house. Well, the house doesn't look like the foundation. And when you think about it, once the foundation is laid, you don't see the foundation anymore. You see the results of the foundation, but you don't see the foundation. The foundation is built, and now you see the structure. And the only reason the structure is standing, because the foundation was built. And there are very rigid specs for foundations. There's no wiggle room. That foundation is built exactly to code, period. There's no, I don't like it. There's no, that's too rigid. That's too tough. That's too hard. That's the foundation. But there's more, you have more freedom in building the house as long as the house is attached properly to the foundation. So yes, it's going to look differently than it's looked 30 years ago. Because it's the house, it's not the foundation. Yes, it's being supported by the same strength. The same spiritual principles are supporting it, but the look is different. How many of you have watched those programs where they've remodeled houses? How many times did they touch the foundation? Never. But by the time they finished, the entire house looked different. Why? It became relevant to the season it's in. We've been resisting what God wants to do here. Because we've been focusing on the foundation and not on the plans for building the house. Because God is doing a remodeling because he wants the house to be relevant to the time that we're in. It needs it to be relevant. It needs to be relevant. Folks need to see, yes, this has a place in my life. Yes, this fits in. Yes, these people love me. I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit for today. And it's a scripture I've already shared. But I want you to say, you don't build a foundation. Go ahead, say, you don't build a foundation on a foundation. You build a house on the foundation. Now listen to 1 Peter 2, verses 20 to 25 in the Message Bible, and I'll let you go home. It says, you who are servants, be good servants to your masters, not just to good masters, but also to bad ones. What counts is that you put up with it for God's sake when you're treated badly for no good reason. There's no particular virtue in accepting punishment that is well deserved. But if you're treated badly for good behavior and continue, in spite of it, to be a good servant, that is what counts with God. This is the kind of life you've been invited into, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done. And also know how to do it step by step. He never did one thing wrong. He never said anything amiss. They called him every name in the book, and he said nothing back. He suffered in silence, content to let God set things right. He used his servant body to carry our sins to the cross so we could be rid of sin, free to live the right way. His wounds became your healing. You were lost sheep with no idea who you were or where you were going. Now you're named and kept for good by the shepherd of your souls. And all that is being required of us is to fulfill God's purpose. Now we know what it is. And if you're like me, I'm looking forward to what else he has to say on the matter. Thank you, Lord. I know it's late, or maybe it's not late. But God said that one of our purposes here, why we're here, is to destroy the works of the devil, to liquidate its influence, to kill it. I don't know why I like that, but whatever the devil has started, we get to kill it. To kill it. To have it cease to exist.